All right. Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, we are here tonight, as usual, to worship the Lord, and we're going to sing some choruses. And then after that, Shirley's going to give a study. Before we get started this evening, I would like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to gather in thy name. We thank thee for this opportunity to worship thee. We thank thee for all that thou hast given us. We ask, O God, that we would always be mindful of thee and thy many blessings. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would be here tonight, that it would flow through each and every one of us. We ask that thy perfect will would be done, and we ask that thou wouldst give us the ability to truly worship you in spirit and in truth this night. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, I was thinking we could start off with number 115 in the chorus book, I Will Enter His Gates. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Praise the Lord. Glory to God, and that's where true joy comes from. You know, people, they do so many things in this world to try to be happy, but the only way you can ever truly be happy is if you're serving the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 130, He's My Lord and My God.
He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I looked past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I looked past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I looked past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, it's just a short little chorus, but it's a powerful one because it's an acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is. He is our Lord and our God. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 131 right below that, What a Day That Will Be.
What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I know we're all looking forward to that day. Why don't we look at the top of the page and sing number 128, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Praise the Lord. Good to get away from the world for a while and just get in the presence of God. That's a refreshing experience. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 25, let go and let God have his way.
Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his way. His wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his way. Let go. His wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his way.
Praise the Lord. Yes, that's what we all need to do. Let God have his way in our lives. Well, why don't we sing number 26 right below that, In His Presence.
In His Presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasure.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Thank you, Lord, for saving. to me. Thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
We owe him everything. Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection and maybe sing one or two more after that and then get started in the Word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes and offerings. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed these funds. We ask, O God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used to further thy purpose and thy glory. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the giver and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, well, why don't we sing number 47, What I Ought to Be.
Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
That's what we all need. Lord, to make us what we ought to be. I know we're all still a work in progress, and myself especially. Praise the Lord, I know he will complete his work. Glory to God. Well, on that thought, I think now would be a good time to get into the Word. So I'm going to turn this over to Shirley. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God. It's been good to be here. I've enjoyed this worship. I just love it when our hearts are on the Lord. And, you know, He doesn't fail us. You know, if we give Him our hearts, He comes down. We can feel that presence. You know, there's no place like it at all. That song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, I just remember that so strongly from my childhood even, because it's so true. It just, it's amazing how the things of this world just faint and grow so small when you're in God's presence. You know, the things that really matter, just maybe they grow greater in a sense that our spiritual knowledge of the Lord grows, but the things of this world, they just diminish. And we realize how insignificant a lot of things that bother us really are. You know, the things that we worry over and ponder sometimes and strive after, it doesn't amount to a bowl of beans. But, you know, if we could just turn our eyes on Jesus and get our focus right so that we can understand spiritually what He's trying to show us, it's going to make such a difference. It's going to be such a difference. And that's the place we need to be, where we can focus on Jesus and see things properly. You know, not like the world sees it at all, because that'll never work. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and it never can be. It's always going to be at the opposite end. But if we can just learn to just focus on the Lord and the reality of His spiritual world, the things that He's redeemed us from and set us free from, and all the things to strive for, and the goodness of His word and His great mercy and all the many kindnesses He's shown us. I mean, it changes us. It changes us when we turn our eyes on Jesus truly and just look in at what He's done for us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, praise God. Our God is so good. We're going to pray as we begin here tonight and just ask God to be with us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for this opportunity again, Lord. God, we stand here, Lord, knowing that we need You, Lord, and knowing, God, that without You we can do nothing, Lord. And we thank You for this word of life that You've given us, Lord, that feeds our soul, Lord. And, oh, God, takes care of those things that, oh, Lord, we could never do in ourselves, Lord. God, I just pray that You'd minister to our hearts, Lord, that You'd talk to us, Lord, oh, God, that You would move in our lives, God, that You'd change us, and, oh, Lord, that we would become more like You, Jesus, that You would make us what we ought to be, Lord, oh, God, that we could strive for the mastery, and, oh, God, get to that place where we can see Your face, Lord. Oh, God, we need You here tonight. I ask You to bind every contrary spirit, everything that would oppose Thee, Lord. And God, I pray that You would be here, Lord, to direct us and help us in the mighty name of Jesus, by the power of the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, I think, oh boy, must be in here somewhere. Uh-huh. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to go to Jeremiah 32 tonight, and hopefully we'll get through that chapter if the Lord will help us in that direction. I'm going to ask Sam to subtitle this, Is There Anything Too Hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? And, oh boy, we do serve a mighty God who can do all things. And I just hope, Lord, our faith will grow here tonight. We all need faith as, you know, we face this world, and it's oh boy, it's we're at such odds with this world, really. I know I speak with people, and I know some of the opposition that they sometimes face, and I know it, sometimes it seems like everything is opposing you or is against you, and you know, you hardly know what to do. But again, we can turn our eyes on Jesus and ask Him for direction and watch Him change our situation, you know, and He's able to do that. There's nothing too hard for the Lord, as we know. There's nothing too hard for Him at all. But before I go into Jeremiah 32, let's just look at a just a couple little brief portions of scripture in Mark, the book of Mark, just some words of the Lord Jesus. I think they might just help us to add to our faith here tonight. And I'm just hoping we all need more faith. I'm positive I do. And I just see if the Lord won't just grant that to us tonight, if we can just get in the book and turn our eyes upon the Lord here. So let's look at Mark 9 here for a moment, and just want to catch a verse or two here. And here in this chapter, we have this story of the son who had a dumb spirit, and he was in pretty bad shape, really. That evil spirit that was with him would take him and tear him, and he would foam at the mouth, and he would gnash with his teeth and pineth away, and it just seemed like there was nothing, there was no hope for him. In this world, it didn't seem like it at all. And this father had taken this son even to the disciples, and they tried to cast out this spirit, and they just didn't quite have faith to do it, obviously. And if you look at verse 19, Jesus said, "He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straight with the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. I mean, this was a terrible problem, a terrible predicament. No parent would like a child of theirs to behave like this and then feel so helpless because there was nothing they could do to help him. That strong spirit within him made him act like a lunatic, or he was a lunatic, I would say, in his behavior. And it must have felt so hopeless. But he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Oh, they went to the only one who could help them, the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord for that. And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." What a beautiful answer. Jesus is saying it's not hopeless. If you can just but believe, all things are possible. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." I think we've all been there. There's been something plaguing at us, maybe a child who's desperately sick and you don't even know what to do but to cry out to the Lord. Or maybe somebody who's just tormented with evil spirits and needs deliverance. Or that unsaved loved one that just seems so hopeless. But yet, the Lord can help that unbelief. Oh, those moments when we feel like we're being very challenged and we're just not quite sure. But the man said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Oh, Lord, I'm focusing on that. I know you can do all things, but yet, I'm fighting doubts. I'm fighting fears. I'm fighting anxiety, and I need help. And Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the false spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Oh, praise the Lord. There was deliverance for this son. There was a wonderful deliverance. Of course, the disciples came to him privately, wondering why they couldn't cast him out. And Jesus said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." But it did come at the voice of Jesus, at the voice of the Creator, that those devils came out in Jesus' name. Amen. They came out and he bound them so that they would not enter in again and torment that son. And I thank God that was a beautiful miracle. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful story. And then just turning over to Mark, the 10th chapter. And here, it's another sort of thing, but the disciples are wondering how somebody that has riches could enter into the kingdom of God, because they had just watched Jesus talk to this man who had many things, who was wealthy, and he wasn't willing to give up all that he had and go and give to the poor, and that's what he needed to do. The Lord happened to know what the circumstances were in this life. And, you know, this man went away grieved, it said, for he had great possessions, the scripture tells us. But in verse 23, Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And then the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And certainly our trust cannot be in riches. It has to be in God. And it tells us in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? You know, if a camel would have to unload everything on his back, or someone would have to unload everything on that camel's back for him to go through that eye of the needle, then how in the world would a rich man ever enter into the kingdom of God? But Jesus, looking upon them, saith in verse 27, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God can make a way where there's no way. And this book, this Bible, is full of miracles that the Lord has done. It's just full of things. You know, from the Old Testament to the New, beginning with the creation and continuing on and on and on, it's full of miracles. Things that were impossible with men, but not with God. Not with God, and we serve that God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're serving that God that can do all things. And what a privilege it is. What a wonderful thing it is that we serve the living God. And there's nothing too hard for him if we but believe. Okay, so let's go to Jeremiah 32. And here we are. In this case, it tells us, in verse 1, that the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy, say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with his mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though he fight with the Chaldeans, he shall not prosper. Okay, I'm going to stop here a moment here. Zedekiah was the very last king of Judah, the very last king of Judah at all. And he was the son of Josiah. Josiah had been a faithful king, a faithful father, and three of his sons followed him. But they had problems. None of them really followed after the Lord. But here we are. We have Zedekiah, and he actually followed his grandson. Or excuse me, it would have been his nephew in this case. It was his brother's son. So that would have been, that would have been his nephew. Jehoiachin was before him. And Jehoiachin's reign was very short, 3 months and 10 days, and then he was carried off to Babylon. And at the time he was carried off, Nebuchadnezzar made Mattaniah the last king of Judah. And of course, when he made Mattaniah king, he changed his name to Zedekiah. So usually when we read of this man in the scripture, he's Zedekiah. And we're talking about him tonight. And oh boy, he just had some problems too. Too bad. But Jeremiah surely tried to help him. And this book of Jeremiah really deals with some of these issues. But here tonight, in this case, Zedekiah has shut up Jeremiah in the court of the prison, which was in his home. Actually, part of his palace obviously had some kind of prison. It was in the courtyard somehow, and doesn't really describe it, so I can't give you those kind of details. But anyway, Jeremiah was shut up because he had prophesied to Zedekiah, and it was treated like he was, you know, it was treason or something, because he had said very clearly, and it was the word of the Lord, so it was true. But, you know, Zedekiah didn't want to believe him. So, you know, rather than believe him, he shut him up in the court of prison. And Jeremiah had just plainly, bluntly declared that that city was going to be given to the hand of the king of Babylon. And we've known that, you know, as we've been reading Jeremiah, that's been declared again and again. We know God had said that's going to happen, that's going to happen, that's going to happen. He's going to take it. And God was going to use Nebuchadnezzar to chastise them because they had not lived up to the standards of God. They had fallen way behind. And hopefully if we get into this whole chapter tonight, it does briefly give us some of those details. But anyway, he had told Zedekiah that he, the king, Zedekiah, was going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he was going to see him with his eyes and speak mouth to mouth with him. And it did happen. You get a little bit further into this book, it happens. It definitely happens. And as far as the details here tonight, it's thought that it probably took, well, it does tell us it was the 10th year of Zedekiah when this all was happening, and already there was trouble. And already it was Nebuchadnezzar slowly besieged the city of Jerusalem. He came and surrounded it, and initially Zedekiah, he tried to divert attention, and somehow he went to the Egyptians, and they began to send their ambassadors and with their aid in hopes that the Egyptians could help them. Well, that wasn't going to work. Nebuchadnezzar became all the more cruel, if you want to say, or more tenacious in his attempts to stop them, and he put that revolt down quite easily. So all that had happened, and now there were mounts up against Jerusalem. It was, you know, they were taking the city slowly, and I don't think it was very easy to get out of it. In fact, inside, the things that had been prophesied were happening. Famine had been prophesied, and pestilence had been prophesied, and all of that was happening inside the city. It wasn't very pleasant at all. At all. In fact, just a little bit later in this book, the 38th chapter, and it's not in chronological order, so, you know, sometimes it tells us something that happens at one point, and then it goes to something earlier, and then something later. So, but there's a point where there's no bread at all in the city. It definitely tells us, and at that point, Jeremiah is in the dungeon. And if we get to chapter 38 in Jeremiah, we'll understand that even better. But here it was, Zedekiah is shut up in the court of the prison, and, you know, it's obviously, I would say, a trial for Jeremiah at this point. And it's not due to his fault. He was only doing the Lord's work. And yet, you know, they've come against him. The king has come against him and, you know, locked him up because he didn't like what he said. He didn't like what he said at all, but it still was true, and it still is going to happen. It didn't change the mind of God at all. And God did have mercy on Jeremiah. God had great mercy on Jeremiah. It's going to be okay for him, but, oh, he does go through it. He goes through it, I must say. It's not always very pleasant or easy for Jeremiah by any means. But while he was shut up in the court of the prison, the word of the Lord came unto him, it tells us in verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. And you may recall, in the very first part of the book of Jeremiah, it talks about Anathoth, because that was Jeremiah's hometown. And if we look, here's Jerusalem, and Anathoth was about 3.5 miles away from it. It's right here on the map, Anathoth. And it was a city of the priests, actually, where the priests lived, and it was also a city of refuge. And that was Jeremiah's background. That's the city that he came from. And at this point in this 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, first of all, God has told him that your nephew is going to come to you, and he's going to say that there's a field. It's mine, and I want you to buy it. You have the right of redemption. And of course, at that point, you know, it was desirous to keep it in the family. And, you know, there would be, you know, they would go down to the nearest of kin to find that person who would be most available to buy that land or field or property or whatever it was. In this case, it's a field. So God told him that. He said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And sure enough, it happened, just as God said exactly. Verse 8 says, so Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. And Jeremiah knew that confirmed what God had told him. It says, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. I love it. You know, sometimes you feel something in your heart and you feel like it's the Lord telling you something, and then, wow, when it happens and God confirms it, it's just such a wonderful, amazing thing. And we know that God's word is true, and the things that he has said in this book are going to happen, regardless of anybody else, what they might think or not think, you know, if everybody else denies it. Yet God's word is true, and what he has declared will happen. So here it did, this little instance here, it came just as God had told him. So he knew that it was the word of the Lord. So in verse 9 it tells us, and I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And it says, and I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. And, you know, it was 17 pieces of silver. Of course, you know, that's always varied. I don't know from the reference that I looked at, and it may have changed. My reference book is, I think, from 1970. So possibly the price of silver is maybe a lot more than this at this point. It mentioned that a silver shekel would be valued at about 75 cents. But, you know, I think it could be a bit more than that at this moment. But anyway, it took 17 shekels of silver, and obviously Jeremiah had that. And so he proceeded to go forth and buy that land, that field. And it says in verse 10, and I subscribed the evidence. In other words, it was recorded. He recorded the evidence that he was purchasing the property, and then they sealed it. They took their stamp and they sealed, you know, they must have wrote it out and you know, on parchment paper or something like that. And you know, it was sealed. So, you know, it was of a certainty. And then they took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. And I suppose they wanted to make sure that the silver weighed out properly. And sometimes they would shave the edge of the coin so that, you know, it wouldn't be as valuable as it should be, you know, and just maybe use a little shavings or accumulate it and melt it down or something. But anyway, it obviously all checked out just fine. So it says in verse 11, so I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And so he's doing it according to proper procedure here. It's the action's been subscribed, it's been recorded, and it was sealed with that stamp and that seal. And he had witnesses with him that were there to watch, including Baruch and the others that were with him at the moment. And those that were sitting there in the court of the prison, they all were witnesses to what he was doing. And Baruch was a good friend of his, and we're going to read of him later in the scripture. He, in the 36th chapter of Jeremiah, he acts as a scribe or somebody. He obviously took dictation from Jeremiah and recorded the words of Jeremiah, and then it was presented to the others. So that was what Baruch did, and obviously he was in some kind of high position also with the king, I believe, but other than that, you know, he's obviously a very faithful friend of Jeremiah too, as we read of him in other instances in the book of Jeremiah. But anyway, in verse 13 it says, "And I charge Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is opened." So some of it was sealed, and then there was some evidence that was still remaining open, so it was easy accessible, could be read at a moment, "that they may continue many days." He knew he wasn't going to be able to go claim that property right away, so it needed to be sealed for that period of time until it was possible for Jeremiah to go and take care of that. And then it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this day," or in this land. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, Jeremiah had been clued in by God what was going to happen. Not only did they know how the Babylonians were going to come and destroy it, but they also knew that after 70 years that everything was, they were going to also return. So, and I don't know exactly how this was going to work out with Jeremiah's lifetime exactly. I believe he was probably relatively young at this point, but you know, obviously he was, you know, in the court of the prison at that moment, so he wasn't going to be able to go claim it. So he had to trust these others to take care of it for him. Obviously, Baruch was very trustworthy, and he was asking Baruch to take care of this matter for him. And then it says, "Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." And I'm just going to stop for a moment. We're going to now be going into the prayer that Jeremiah was praying. And, you know, you see his very human side as he's praying here. He's just, you know, he did what was in his heart to do. You know, the Lord had told him how Hanamiel was going to come, and then it happened, and he went ahead and he bought this property. And then, you know, as he's giving this all to Baruch to take care of this purchase, and it was all put in an earthen vessel that, you know, when the time was come, they could take it out and look at it. It should be there waiting. But here now, I see that human side coming out from Jeremiah, and here is his prayer. And we'll be reading his prayer now for the next few minutes here. And let's look at it here. Verse 17 again. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." What a wonderful way to start a prayer, acknowledging God as the creator and that one that can do all things. And so he's asking right there, and he's acknowledging that there is nothing too hard for thee. And it says, Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompenseth the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel, mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Oh, Jeremiah knew God, didn't he? And he knew that God saw everything and acknowledged everything, and there was going to come a reckoning day when everybody was going to be paid back or recompensed according to their deeds, either for the good or for the bad. So he's acknowledging it. And verse 20 goes on to say, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day. God was still doing wonders and signs for them, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, with a strong hand, with a stretched out arm, with great terror. All the heathen had acknowledged the hand of God. When they came out of Egypt, they saw a mighty God. They saw the mighty works of God, and there were some that feared God. We know of Rahab, a harlot, when the spies came to her, she told them what was in her heart, and she realized that they were just as ants in the hands of God, that, you know, God was going to take care of those Israelite people, and they were in trouble as being an enemy. And you know, God had mercy on her because she showed faith, and she did what she could to help those men that had come into the land. And God was very merciful to her. Indeed, I mean, she became part of the bloodline. But anyway, they saw what God could and would do. And it says in verse 22, and hast given them this land, which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, it was a good land. God had good things for his people. If they only would serve him, he would show them favor and bless them with abundance and in things that, you know, were favorable. But it says in verse 23, and they came in and possessed it. They took the land. But they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Oh my, as they were settled in the land and should have been established and enjoying the blessings of God, they looked on to the ways of the heathens, did they? And they began not only doing the ways of the heathen, but even worse than the heathen, and following after other gods, and worshiping Baal, and oh my, all at once they were worshiping in the groves, and you know, sending their children, their sons, into the fires of Moloch to pass through them, and all of those forbidden things that God had definitely stated that they should never do. So here it is. Instead of following God, they had obeyed not the voice of God, neither walked in his law, in God's law. And it says, they have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. God was chastising them. That was all he could do. He had given them up because no matter what else he had tried, it didn't go to any avail. It just went, you know, they just continued in their old path, regardless of God's judgment. But anyway, it says, behold, the mounts, they are come into the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass. And behold, thou seest it. And as I said already, they slowly took the city. And, you know, it's fortified. They began by fortifying on the outside. And I imagine closing the gates so that they could hardly pass through. It'd be a miracle to pass through with the army surrounding the city. It was besieged. And so things were happening on the inside because they couldn't get in and out. God was using that as judgment, the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, just as God had decreed. It was happening to them, just as God had said, and it wasn't very pleasant on the inside. As I said, there came a time that there was no more bread in the city, no more bread at all. They ran out of that meal that they needed to make bread, and what a horrible circumstance it was. I don't even want to go into the things that began to happen because of that. But it wasn't pleasant at all. It was horrible. And they were surrounded by the enemy. And here's Jeremiah. He's looking at all this. At first he acknowledged God and how God had helped them and blessed them and taken them and delivered them and set them in that land. But how it was at that moment those mounts were all around the city. The enemy was right there, just as God had said. And inside they were dying. One way or the other, they were dying. And then you could just see Jeremiah is fighting at this point. He's fighting doubts. And we all go through these periods of times. There's just moments sometimes where, you know, we fight battles. And here, Jeremiah is saying in verse 25, "And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans." At that moment, he's thinking, wow, I did it. God told me to do it, and I did it. But, oh, will I ever get out of here? You know, the city's being taken over. Judea's being taken over. The enemy is coming in. They're besieging us. And here I am. I did exactly what the Lord said. I bought that field for those 17 shekels of silver. But Lord, I don't quite understand it. He was just fighting this. It didn't really make the best of sense to him at all. And you know what? I think we all go through these periods of time where sometimes, you know, something doesn't just make sense. I imagine it was pretty hard for Abraham. He doesn't talk about his doubts so much, but you know what? He was 75 years old when God called him out of the land of Chaldea and told him to go. Put his, you know, step out and walk by faith and, you know, go where the Lord was going to lead him. That must have been kind of hard to understand. Moses was 80 when God told him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know, I mean, wow, you could just say, hey, I'm too old. But, you know, God has reasons, and he could give us strength that we don't have in ourselves at all if we could just believe God. You know, and sometimes it's you know, we fight other things. I mean, sometimes you look at somebody and, oh, well, wow, it sure would be wonderful if the Lord would save him, but he's the meanest, grouchiest person I ever saw in my life. You know, he's such an unbeliever. I don't think God could ever save that man. But you know what? I think we serve a God that delights in doing the things that seem impossible. Oh boy, sometimes that's just the person that the Lord picks up out of the mire and sets on the rock, Christ Jesus, and establishes them in truth and changes their heart. You know, oh boy, and sometimes, oh my, there's other things that seem so impossible. Oh my, it might be a sum of money that just seems phenomenal. You know, $100,000, Lord, how would I ever have that much money, you know? Or maybe it's even just $1,000. You know, I just sometimes, you know, we all fight these obstacles at times. We all fight these doubts. You know, God, I know your promises are true, but oh my, this just, oh wow, this just seems like one that I could hardly believe in at all. But you know, the Lord answered Jeremiah too. He knew he was fighting a battle. God had told him something that was difficult. You know, here he's shut up. He can't even go look at the property himself. And yet he's done it. He went ahead and he bought that land and brought it, you know, before the witnesses and had all that done, all of those details taken care of. And it tells us in verse 26, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me?" Oh my, I'm so thankful that we serve a God who delights in doing things that seem impossible to man. He delights in that. That's his good pleasure. And you know what? I've just seen a little token of God's miracles. But you know, every time he does something like that, you know, it increases our faith. It increases our faith. You know, I just recall that, you know, pastors sometimes came up here and preached, and he was sick. I mean, he was really sick. He was maybe having, you know, gallbladder difficulty or something, and you know, or maybe he might have felt sick to his stomach, or Lord knows what all. He'd tell us later what he was fighting, perhaps. But he'd come up here and preach, and it would go away. The Lord would deliver him as he was preaching. You know, I just remember Brother Tim a few times. I remember one time he came in into the office, and he was just hobbling. He could hardly walk at all, and he did something and injured his back, obviously. And you know, I said, well, you better take it easy. You know, I mean, looks like, you know, you need to rest today. But you know, he just went out to the edge of the property there, and pretty soon I see him digging up some dirt or whatever. We were fighting knotweed or something at the moment, I think. And you know, he's out there just digging away, you know. Doesn't really make sense, does it? I mean, you know, he could hardly walk. But, you know, he comes back a little while later and said, well, and he's straighter, he's walking better, and, oh, the Lord help me. You know, and you know, he was, you know, obviously, the Lord saw that faith and honored it. I remember one time, that's when Brother Chong came to be baptized, and I remember at that point I was having trouble with my knee, and I was limping, if I recall properly, and we decided to go to Milwaukee that day, and I was with Brother Tim and Brother Chong, and got in the car and drove there, and I think we went to Whole Foods store for a bit to eat, and then Tim decided we were going to walk down by the lake. And I'm thinking, oh boy, I'm limping, you know, my knee's not so good. But you know what? I just have figured out, if God gives me an assignment and something to do, then he's going to help me do it. And it was so amazing, because I got out and started walking, and it seemed like the more I walked, the less my knee hurt. And boy, by the time we were done with our walk, it seemed like it didn't hurt at all. You know, there's just something about it. God sees faith, and he honors it. And you know, sometimes you might have to deny what seems obvious and just say, God, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And sometimes we've just got to have that faith in God, knowing that he's able to take us through it, help us to do things that seem nearly impossible. You know, I mean, the devil might just try to tell you, hey, you can't go to church today. You know, your back hurts way, way, way too bad. You're never going to be able to sit there. But you know what? You'd be surprised. I mean, you just show faith. And let the Lord work that battle out. He might see that faith in your heart. And you know what? You might end up perfectly whole, because we serve a mighty God, and there's nothing too hard for him at all. Nothing too hard at all. You know, a couple months ago, I was in Minnesota, and that second night, I had been a busy day. We'd been walking around doing things and all that, and I know I fell asleep, and all at once, I don't know, it was 4 o'clock in the morning or something like that, and all at once I woke up, and there was a song going through my heart, going through my mind, and it was an old song. I don't recall that we ever sang it here at all. And it's just a simple little song. It says, "They are sure if you only believe, They are sure if you only believe. They are sure if you only believe. God's promises are sure. And that song just kept on going through and through my mind. It just didn't go away. And the verses sort of started coming back to me. And I thought, wow, Lord, you know, there was just nothing else to it at all. But the Lord putting that song in my heart. And you know, a few weeks ago, I was reading this passage here in Jeremiah. And reading about, you know, what Jeremiah was going through, and I couldn't help but identify with him. And you know, when I got to verse 27, it just seemed, Lord, that's like that song you gave me in Minnesota. They are sure if you only believe. They are sure if you only believe. They're sure if you only believe. God's promises are sure. And it just seemed like, wow, here it stood out. It's just so plain and clear to me in verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Oh, praise the Lord. What kind of other individual could ever say anything like that? What other God could we ever serve that could do the impossible and make things that seem nigh impossible to us perfectly possible? Oh, praise the Lord. We serve a mighty God. So here it is. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Oh, we serve a mighty God. He can heal us of our diseases. He can deliver us from the things that irritate us and hold us down. Oh my, he can save our souls. Oh my, there's nothing too hard for God, and he can provide for us. We might be walking through the wilderness and have barely a thing that we can rely upon our own self. But God knows how to do the work. He knows how to make a way. He knows how to do the things that seem impossible. You know, it wasn't very pretty there as the children of Israel were going through the wilderness. It wasn't a beautiful land at all. It wasn't a land of milk and honey. He had promised to take them to the land of milk and honey, but as he was taking them through the wilderness, they were going through testing ground. It wasn't beautiful at all. There were scorpions and snakes. There was no water. I mean, I don't think there were many trees. You know, they couldn't stop and, you know, relax easily at all. I mean, they did have to stop from time to time, but it wasn't an easy place at all. It really wasn't. And they were walking. They were walking on their own feet, probably for at least most of all of them were. But yet, God made a way for them. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell, and they were able to do it. And you know, God was with them. He led them. You know, where there was that pillar of cloud by day, and as long as that pillar of cloud went, they were to go. And when it stopped, they stopped. And then if God wanted them to go at night, he would send the pillar of fire by night. And they were being led by the Lord, and he provided for them. He made water come out of the rock so that they could drink in the wilderness, that desert, that barren place where it was nasty, where those scorpions and snakes were, and their enemies rounded about them too. But God made a way for them. And that's the God we serve. And he hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's God, and he can do all things if we'll just put our faith and our trust in him. Oh, praise the Lord. And oh, I just thought that was so beautiful how God told Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Oh my, I know there's a time when we all go home, but there's miracles that the Lord does too. And there's been people down at death's door. And thank God I've witnessed a few of these things that God has delivered from death. Amen. Oh my, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. He's a mighty God. And when we trust him and have our faith in him, he leads us with that right hand. So God began to reassure Jeremiah. And then God said, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. That was going to happen. And it says, and the Chaldeans that fight against the city shall come and set fire on the city and burn it with the houses, upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. Oh, yes, they had caused God to be angry. And this was going to happen. But it says in verse 30, for the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Oh, there was an angry God. He'd seen enough, and he'd seen enough of them pouring out drink offerings unto other gods and offering incense upon the top of their houses to other gods. He was going to judge, and it was going to happen. It says in verse 32, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princesses, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Wow, that sounds like just about everybody to me, doesn't it? From high up to low, just everybody, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men, the prophets, the priests, the princes, the kings, all of them, they provoke God to anger. And it says, they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. They had disregarded God's word. They had disregarded, and instead of turning their face toward God, they had turned their back in rejection. You know, have you ever tried to talk to somebody who turned their back on you? Oh my, that's quite the insult, isn't it? But that's how the people have regarded Almighty God. And it wasn't just Jeremiah that was sent to them. He had other prophets that were true to his word. And they rose up early to teach and to instruct, but yet they did not hearken to receive instruction. And it says in verse 34, but they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. Oh, how ugly. Not only just on the housetops, or, you know, in the high places, but in the place that was called the Lord's, the temple. They had defiled it with their abominations. And we could have gone into Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, to read about some of those abominations that were set up there, that they did horrendously, turning their back to the Almighty God. And it says in verse 35, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch. Oh, this was terrible. This is a terribly heathen practice. It says, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. An abomination is something that is loathsome, detestable, horrendous to God. It's something that he can't bear. And not only while they set up nasty abominations in the house of the Lord, but then they built the high places to Baal. And they were causing their sons to pass through the fire, which was something that God couldn't even imagine somebody wanting to do. It was strictly a horrendous heathen practice. And yet, those that were called by his name were doing such a thing. Oh, no wonder God was angry. He had a right to be angry. You can understand why he was angry. He had all, with all the nonsense that was going on, all the sin, all the horrendous deeds, the nastiness of their thoughts. God had a right to be angry, and he was. And all he could do is chastise them in hopes that there would be repentance. And here in verse 36 it says, and now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. And it was happening even at this time. But then there's another promise that rings out God's promises for his people. And, you know, we might be walking through the wilderness right now. We might be going through a hard spot. Oh my, maybe it's such a hard spot you don't even see any possibility of getting out of it. But God has promises for his people. He said, yea, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And his promises are yea and amen. Amen. He's a God who cannot lie. You know, and what he has said, that he will do. And there was another promise that he had made to the children of Israel. He was going to let them be taken out and carried off unto Babylon or destroyed in the midst of the city, one way or the other. But there was going to be a time of restoration. There was going to be a regathering. And not only the first regathering, but then a spiritual regathering too. And here in verse 37 it says, behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in my anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Oh, the wonderful promises of God. And, you know, it goes beyond that natural physical restoration. After 70 years, yes, they did come back. And then the Lord used heathen kings to provide for them, to make it possible. I mean, our God can open up a way. You just might not know how God will do it. In fact, usually, even if we try to guess, it's way, way off. But the Lord was going to allow them to come back, and they did. But then there was going to be a spiritual regathering. Oh my. And there was going to be a new covenant that would be provided for them. And here it begins to talk of that in verse 38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. We read of that new covenant in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, where he talked about that day that would come, when he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that he made with their fathers in the day that he took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. It was going to be a new covenant, but this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. Oh, and I'm so thankful, I've said this so many times. God being no respecter of person, he calls out to us as individuals, so that we can all come to that throne of grace and find mercy and help in the time of need. So we can all obtain salvation and come to the Lord if we only will but humble ourselves before the Lord. So we can all know the Lord, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And we're so thankful that God did that for us. Oh, wow, when we came to God in repentance and surrendered our life after he called to us, and suddenly we realized what we've done in our life and how we needed a Savior. And all at once we cried out to the Lord and repented of our sins. And then, oh, thank God, we were buried in the waters of baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. And those sins, oh, that had burdened us, and it caused so much trouble in our lives, they were forgiven us. They were remitted from us. So there was no more remembrance or need, oh, even to recall them at all, because the Lord took them. The Lord took our sins and forgave us and buried them in that sea of forgetfulness. Oh, praise the Lord. What a mighty God we serve. So here, he's talking about them. They're all going to know me, and I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people. And in verse 39, it says, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, it takes the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. If you don't have that respect for God and that knowledge that he's going to judge you someday, if that's not in your heart and you just go on and live exactly the way you want to live and don't fear God, then he can't even call you. It's so necessary that you know you have that respect for the Almighty One. But he puts it in their hearts, it says, in our hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Oh, we know. Here we saw what an angry God can do in this 32nd chapter of Jeremiah. Those consequences were going to happen. It was going to happen. The Babylonians were coming. They had besieged it. And yes, they were going to fall. One way or the other, they were going to fall. By the sword or by famine or by pestilence. It was going to happen. And it was happening. But yet the Lord was going to bring about another day, another covenant of hope, a restoration when that which had been lost when Adam and Eve sinned was going to be restored so we could walk with the Lord and we could hear his voice and we could know him as individuals, as our personal Savior. And praise the Lord, here it's talking about it. He's going to give them one heart. Oh my, one heart, it says, in one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. He mentions that they may fear me forever, that respect for God, but that one heart, that unity that the Lord puts within his people. And, you know, it says one way. Also one way. You know, we live in a world that is pretty much downplayed the doctrines in the Bible and the one way and all of that. They downplayed it. Today's philosophy says, doctrine doesn't count. You know, the thing is, we all want to break down those old barriers and all come together and be one. But it's not the oneness that the Lord is talking about at all. When he says that they may be, there's this one way, he strictly means that. In one heart, he means because the Lord has entered in and changed them and given them a heart to serve him. And certainly on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost fell, they were in one accord. They had one heart. They all were single-minded, and they were all striving at that point to hear the voice of God, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They didn't know how it would happen or just, you know, what the evidence would be or anything really, except that Jesus had told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry until they be endued with power from on high. And they had obeyed that, and there they were. They were tarrying. And of course, thank God, that beautiful day came, and the Holy Ghost descended upon them. They all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. And what a wonderful thing it was, but it also tells us that they were in one accord, in one place. They had that oneness, being together, that same singleness of heart, that pure motive to be in the place where God wanted them to be. And it makes such a difference. In Acts, the fourth chapter, we can see what happened to there after they had been threatened. It told that they should never speak in the name of the Lord Jesus after the lame man had been healed at the Gate Beautiful. They were threatened and told never to speak again in the name of the Lord Jesus. But what did they do? Oh, they were together, that early church. They were together and they prayed and they said in verse 29 of Acts 4, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And it says that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. And they spake the word of God with boldness. He answered that prayer. Oh, they were threatened. And they could have just said, well, we'll just have to give in and listen to man. And that would have ended everything at that point. But instead, they prayed for boldness. And they prayed that God would grant them signs and wonders and that he would stretch forth his hand to heal by the precious name of thy holy child, Jesus. And God honored that. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And it says the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither had any of them that ought of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. And it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. But see, they were together, and they were so dedicated to the cause of Christ. They had so much zeal. It was with one heart and one soul, that unity. And they didn't care about the things of this world anymore. You know, it wasn't within them to withhold. They had all things in common because those other things didn't matter to them anymore. They just wanted to see the Lord work. They just wanted to see signs and miracles. Oh, there was a zeal in their heart. And it tells how, yes, they had lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Oh, what a precious place to be in. No wonder the Lord could move in such a wonderful way, because they had that oneness of heart, and not like the world speaks of it all, but that was in dedication to the Lord and to the doctrines that he has established. It says, and I will give them one heart here in Jeremiah, and one way, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You know, it's Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one door by which we can receive salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. He said, if we try to come up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. And I tell you, it's true. I know Samuel said it on Sunday. You know, you cannot have salvation without Jesus Christ. You know, it was to the Jews first and also to the Greeks, and we both receive salvation the same way, through the same door, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then that door hasn't opened to you. You haven't opened up that door, and there's no salvation. It's so essential that one perceive that Jesus is the Son of the living God. There's no other way. He is the only door. There's only one way to salvation. You know, there's just only one body and one spirit. It's all very much in oneness here. And that's the way it was going to be there. And today, in spite of all the trends of this day and hour, you know, when they're trying to unite the religions of this world and saying things like, doctrines don't count. What we want to do is be united. That's what counts. We just want to have that phony love. But that's not going to get you to heaven. We are to contend for that faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Oh, as it says in Jude, the third verse, we're to contend for it. We're to fight for that common salvation that the Lord gave us. And so he said, in verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Oh, he was going to bring forth a covenant. Oh, that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we, as the seed of Jesus Christ, are participants in that wonderful salvation, an extension of the covenant that was given to Abraham. And I know I don't have time to go through a whole lot of scriptures, but there is an everlasting covenant, and as God's children, we are participants of it. You know, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then it goes on in verse 7 to say, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Jesus was born of the seed of David. And we too, as we are grafted into that wonderful plan, become his sons and daughters. And we become participants of that everlasting covenant, that kingdom that has been established with judgment and with justice, that kingdom of which there will be no end. Jesus began that kingdom. He began to preach it when he walked here on the earth. And it's been established. It's been established, and we, as we continue, walk in that. We walk in that everlasting covenant. Oh, praise the Lord. And, oh, there's so many other places I could go. But can just read the rest of this. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof you say it is desolate, without man or beast. It is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valleys, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Oh, the Lord was reassuring Jeremiah. You know, you went out by faith. You bought that land. You did it. You obeyed. You did it. And it's not going to be for nothing. Oh, my promises are true. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And, you know, it's going to happen. There's going to be a return. There's going to be a return. And indeed there is. And again, we as God children know that the Lord God is again going to return for a people that is his own. He's going to come for that glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know, he's going to come back for his bride to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Oh, praise the Lord. The promises of God are sure. If we can only but believe, if we can only trust him, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing at all. And we can rest in his promises. Oh, my. We might not know what tomorrow's going to bring forth at all, but we know we serve a mighty God. And he goes with us. And, oh, he's our good shepherd. And he leads us by his right hand. Oh, my, we're in good hands. And he's also our reward. He goes behind us, too, to bear us up. And, oh, God, and to get us there, to get us where we're going. We're headed to heaven, you know. And we don't know the way except that the Lord would lead us and guide us and show us and make the path straight for us. And we are so blessed to be the children of the Lord, the seed of Abraham, according to the precious promises, participants in that everlasting covenant. And I praise the Lord and thank him for his unspeakable gift. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we rest in your promises, Lord. And we just thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do, Lord. And, oh, God, that we can rest in you, Jesus. Oh, God, and that we can have hope in you, Jesus. And that we know, Lord, what you have declared, so it will happen. That you're coming back for a church, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such things, Lord. And, oh, God, give us that zeal, Lord. Oh, encourage us in the faith, Lord. Oh, God, help us, Lord, not to be hindered, but to walk in that faith that you've put in our hearts, oh, Lord. We just thank you in Jesus' name and praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Oh, praise the Lord. They are sure if you only believe. Oh, praise the Lord. There is nothing too hard for our God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think Samuel's probably going to come and lead in a song. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. With that thought, I think we should sing number 89 in the chorus book, God Can Do Anything. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. Is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. Is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, why don't we sing one more real quick? Number 67. Jesus is a miracle worker. These both seem so fitting for tonight. Jesus is a miracle worker, a miracle worker, a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker. Oh, let him work in you. I know Jesus can do anything. He can touch the lame in his name. I know Jesus can do anything. Oh, let him work in you. Jesus is a miracle worker, a miracle worker, a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker. Oh, let him work in you. I know Jesus can do anything. He can touch the lame in his name. I know Jesus can do anything. Oh, let him work in you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're dismissed unto prayer. Thank you.
Thank you. That chapter, I mean, the whole